We give God all the glory, as Rick just read in 2 Corinthians 4, which perfectly corresponds with our continuing of Mark chapter 6 today and what we're going to be talking about in terms of the faithful proclamation of the gospel. And what you have here, I have the hard copy right here. We've been talking about sharing the gospel with our neighborhood. And for many months now, we had been praying about how we can go about doing that. And we decided one way that we can do it is through a gospel mailer, a postcard. And so what I have in my hand is what is going to be printed this week. We're going to be printing 6,000 of these with our local DeForest print shop. And we are going to be probably about within a week to 2 weeks going to the post office and mailing these to every single resident in DeForest. God willing, we will also be able to, in another time, send it out to other zip codes in the general area. So I'm going to be talking about this a little bit later in the sermon, but that is the front page, and this is what people are going to be getting in their mail. And we have to be praying that as they get it, it doesn't become a part of their junk mail and just trashed. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit works on people's hearts, that not only will they read it, but God will do a work within them that they would repent and turn to Christ and be saved. Amen. On the back is the gospel written. So after the service, if anyone would like to see this, this is unfortunately right now, this is the only hard copy we have, but you can also see it up here. But if you'd like to see it, just come up and take a look at it and be in prayer. With that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we have and allow the Word of God to speak to our lives. Heavenly Father, it is with tremendous joy and thanksgiving and also seriousness that we come before you under your word to hear it spoken to us. I pray that our hearts would be open wide, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and our lives, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that it speaks so clearly to us. Bless me, Lord. Help me to speak as I should in the power of your Spirit. And with that in mind, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor that you are due this morning and every single day of our lives as we faithfully walk in the footsteps of Christ. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, please turn to Mark chapter 6 and keep your Bibles open, because today we are going to be looking at a myriad of passages, and so your little finger is going to get a workout today. So keep it open, take notes, write down the many passages we are going to be reading today. I want to conclude our message from last week, Mark 6, and then we're going to transition into talking about faithful people who have proclaimed the gospel even all the way to their deaths, and what that means for us and what the Bible has to say in relation to that, and especially as we as a church are taking the gospel and proclaiming it amongst the people around us who need to hear about the Lord. As you know, since last week, we have been tracking the life and message of John the Baptist. We have been learning about a man by the name of King Herod. His real name is Antipas. And we saw that he was one who had John arrested and put in jail because of John's faithful proclamation of repentance and good news, and the fact that John the Baptist confronted Herod and Herodias, Herod's unlawful wife. He confronted them in their sin, calling them out for that. We also saw that Herod, due to the fact that Jesus and the 12 were going around Galilee proclaiming the good news, proclaiming repentance, healing, casting out demons, and so forth, that this caused concern in Herod's heart. And so he was concerned that perhaps this Jesus, who was becoming more popular, more well-known, could have been John the Baptist risen from the dead. And so Herod's conscience was pierced, and he was afraid that perhaps John the Baptist was coming back from the dead to take vengeance on the fact that Herod had him killed. But we saw, and we are going to see even more so, that John the Baptist had a message. He trumpeted a message of truth, of good news, of repentance, of holiness and righteousness. And because of that, because of his commitment to not swaying one bit from the truth, it landed him in a dungeon, in prison, at the hands of a sinful, proud, lustful, and greedy tetrarch, but by the name of Herod Antipas, who, as I shared with you last week, is one of the four Herods in the Gospel and the book of Acts. Because of John's direct message, Herod was troubled. John used the law of God to confront and call out Herod. And due to that, Herod experienced pangs of guilt due to John's honest assessment and confrontation over his marriage to Herodias. John brought the law of God to bear on Herod's conscience. As far as we know, even as we look to the end of the Gospels, King Herod had never repented. He never exhibited godly sorrow for his sin. For we read in the Gospel of Luke in 23, and you can look at that, 23 verses 8 to 12, we see Jesus in the presence of King Herod right before Jesus went to the cross. Herod met Jesus, the Son of God, face to face. And here, Herod had one more chance to hear, not just from any holy man such as the Baptist, but he heard from the most, from the holiest man ever, Jesus Christ. In Luke 23, verses 8 to 12, it says, "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time," right? Because he had been hearing about Jesus and all the miracles he had been doing. Because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. Verse 9. And he questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus answered him nothing. Jesus knew that it would have been a waste of time to proclaim any truth to Herod because he was resistant to the truth. In fact, at one point in Jesus' ministry, he called Herod that fox. Verse 10, and the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing Jesus vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for they had been enemies with each other. I mean, this was quite the opportunity. Kind of like with Pilate, Herod Antipas had a hearing with Jesus the Christ right in front of him. He had the opportunity to ask him some questions, to humble himself and to seek the truth. But we see absolutely none of that. We do not see any repentance. We don't see any faith. What do we see? We see Herod mocking and treating the Christ with contempt, sending him back to Pilate so that Pilate can have Jesus crucified. But this is the thing. Whatever the spiritual outcome of Herod's response to John's preaching, John unrelentingly preached the truth without compromise and without apology and left the results up to God. Even though John's message of gospel truth caused him to go to prison and eventually to be decapitated, to be beheaded, he nevertheless continued to be a stalwart of Christ-centered proclamation all the way until his death. John did not count his life to be anything but useful and glorifying to God. Now, we're going to revisit this a little bit later, along with a couple other men in the Bible who serve as examples to us in the area of faithful gospel proclamation. And so because of John's commitment to God's call on his life was taken by a wicked, sin-loving dynasty called the Herods, who hated vehemently that John called them out for their adulterous, incestuous sin. Like I said, the Bible is never boring. And so let's continue with this narrative, with this drama unfolding. We see that Herod kept John in prison. He was languishing in prison. Herod did not want anyone to assassinate John, including his wife, who desperately wanted John dead. All she needed, though, was an opportune time to seal the fate of her arch enemy, to seal the fate of one of the most holy and righteous men to have walked this earth, as Jesus called him the greatest man who had ever lived, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And so let's look at this final scene of our passage in verses 21 to 29. And then after that, I want us to launch, just to give us a full scope from the scriptures of other faithful examples of men in the New Testament who, like John, were faithful to the end for the cause of the gospel. Look at verse 21 of Mark 6. It says here that a strategic day, a strategic time came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So Herodias was waiting for this day, this opportune time, and it came on her husband's birthday when he held a banquet with leading men to come and celebrate none other than himself, Herod. Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that, yeah, Herod also wanted John dead. He was conflicted, but he just could not do it himself because he feared the people, for they held John to be what? A prophet. And so Herod was irresolute. He was more prone to think what others thought of him than what was to be done as right. He was conflicted between his own love of lust and then also between John being a righteous and holy man whom he listened to, as verse 20 says, he listened to John gladly. And so there is no doubt that unbelievers, that sinners, they can have an interest in religious things and even be attracted to the realm of religion. Most people are. God has placed eternity in our hearts, as Ecclesiastes says. But the fact of the matter is, their dark hearts that aren't alive in Christ, that aren't regenerated, are prone to wander toward false religion and idols and toward a love of their sin. But here, once again, we have this vivid illustration with Herod that although he enjoyed listening to this righteous and holy prophet, he enjoyed sin more. He enjoyed his own perceived autonomy and self-rule rather than giving his life to God and repenting of his sin. Same with Herodias, his wicked wife, and she was wicked. The language here in Mark 6:21 tells us that Herodias had been laying out her plans all along. And this day, on Herod's birthday, was the day she was going to execute her sneaky, devious, revengeful plans. And she wasn't going to do it in a small bubble. Nope, She was going to do it in the public for all to see. She was going to carry out her scheme in front of the top leading people of Galilee. Remember, King Herod Antipas was the governor of the Galilean region. And so she was going to do it, as it says here in 21, before the lords, those who held high civil offices, before the military commanders, those who were in charge of 1,000 soldiers, and those who also had the most influential place of influence in Galilee. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, and when the daughter, now we get another character into the story. When the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests and the king and said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want and I will give it to you. And Herod swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom. Wow. Herodias stooped so low that she exploited her young daughter, who would have been no more than 12 to 14 years of age. And her name was Salome. And we learn her name not from the Bible, but from one of the most trusted historians named Josephus, who talked about this account and said that this young girl's name was Salome. And she was used by her mother to seduce and please Herod and his male guest with unbridled lust and sexual appeal. And thus, what did Salome do? She did a provocative, sensual dance to please Herod and his guests. John Calvin said this. He said, not that it's wrong in itself to give a good party, but such is the propensity of the human mind to wantonness, to immorality, that when the reins are loosed, men easily go astray. Salome was the daughter of Herodias and Philip, her previous husband, who she divorced to marry Herod Antipas. And she was also, get this, a niece and stepdaughter to the man she was dancing in front of. What a tangled mess of incest, sin, and perversion. Sin knows no bounds, right? Sin always has to be covered up with more compiling sin, kind of like a hoarder who can't even throw away rotten food. Sin just keeps piling up and stores up more and more of God's wrath. When I think about that, I'm reminded of Romans chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul said, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so here we have King Herod, so enraptured, so blinded by his own lust, also filled with pride and hubris before his guests, that he was willing to give Salome, his stepdaughter, who was dancing sensually before him, he was willing to give her anything, up to half of his kingdom. Not that he even had a kingdom, but that's he thought he did. Everything he had him had was granted to him by Rome. What does this mean? He was telling her essentially, I will give you a generous gift. I'll be generous. Ask anything that you desire. Basically, Herod was just being a show-off, as he was prone to be, and exaggerating his splendor before his guests. He was impulsive, not vigilant. And think about it, he was a governor. He was ruling people, and he was just conflicted and didn't even know how to make right decisions. But he gave her his word before all of his guests. And what did Salome do? Oh, she was probably excited. She ran to her conniving mother and said, can you believe what Herod said to me? It doesn't seem like Salome knew that she was being even used by her mother to set up Herod, Herodias' own husband. And what does verses 24 to 25 say? She went out, Salome went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And Herodias said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." I mean, Salome here seems so excited at first that she was going to get something for herself probably. She probably had no idea that her mother was going to ask that the Baptist's head was going to be chopped off. The head of John the Baptist? What? But as she ran back to King Herod, it seems like even Salome, this young girl, was okay with John the Baptist's head being taken off. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, does it? Listen to verse 26 to 29. Herod was sorry, it says. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his what? Oaths. And because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, John's disciples, they came back and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. It seems to me like King Herod had no idea what was coming to him as his stepdaughter came to present her request. Maybe he thought that she would ask for some gold or a house or for some privilege. He never thought it was going to be the head of this man he enjoyed listening to. Again, we see Herod vacillating, right? Between doing what was right and then also committing this horrible evil by putting a just and holy man to death. King Herod did not have a backbone like John the Baptist had. He was swayed by the situation and the people before him. Not only was he under the conviction of John's plea for him to repent for committing adultery and incest, but he is also controlled and influenced by his wicked wife and his wicked stepdaughter. And so it would have made him look foolish before his distinguished guests if he reneged on his promise to offer Salome anything that she wanted. Back then, keeping your oaths was a major deal, especially before the public. So Herod was between a rock and a hard place. And because he was a man of little principle and little conviction and cared more about what other people thought of him more than doing what was right before God, what did he do? Immediately he had an executioner, one of his yes men, go to where the prison was, where John was languishing, and had him chop off his head. You can imagine John sitting there, wondering why he was there. Remember, there was a point in John's life where he was questioning whether Jesus was the Messiah that they should be looking for. And Jesus sent with John's disciples, he sent them back to tell them, "Yes, I am the Messiah." And now all of a sudden, this man comes in yielding a knife and takes off his head at Herod's birthday party. Oh, and the people there would have loved seeing this. Here comes John's head on a platter, and Salome gives it to her mother, verse 28. Herodias had to silence the prophet who made the darkness of her and Herod's sin known, not just publicly, for everyone would have known about this scandal of Herod and Herodias, but worse. As long as John was alive, she was personally and continually convicted and reminded of her transgression of breaking God's holy law. It's no wonder that the unbelieving can stand God's spokespeople. For God's faithful spokespeople tells people of their sin and God's coming judgment unless they repent. Listen, although John was dead at this point, although he was dead, his faith and his message still speak. Praise God, as God's word always continues to speak. The glorious message of repentance and faith in Christ still marched on through Jesus the Christ and the 12 disciples. Although John was beheaded, although John was buried by his disciples who came to take away his mutilated body, he was immediately welcomed into glory to be with God forever. And no doubt he heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and enter into my joy." When I read this portion, I thought about Romans chapter 8, verse 18, which would ring true here for John and rings true for all of us, where it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Amazing. But Herod and Herodias continued in their sin, still dealing with and suppressing their troubled consciences. Although Herod was a wicked man, he knew that John was right. A fragment of his conscience still worked. The law of God went to work on his conscience, but his seared conscience was perplexed. He understood that John and his message were righteous, but he loved his sinful relations with Herodias much more than righteousness. He listened, but he did not repent. And thus, as Jesus said, "What is it if man gains what? The whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" What happened to John was a foretaste of what was to come to Jesus as Jesus went to the cross, was to come for the 12 disciples as all of them were martyred or persecuted, and also what will come to all through all the span of church history, all the multitude of committed disciples of Christ who boldly trumpet the gospel of Jesus Christ from the housetops, no matter what the outcome. In a world of barbarianism, in a world of evil and licentiousness, of corruption, in a world of abusive power and pride and greed and hatred for the truth, those who speak the truth, you and me, the faithful prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and speakers of God's word, those who rebuke sin, those who repent, who preach repentance and faith in Christ alone, those who do not equivocate or stand down from what is right, there's a high probability that those who give their lives to such a cause, as all of us should, will be persecuted, will be mocked, and will be rejected. I know I've been talking about this for some time now, but the many passages before us in Mark 6, Jesus squarely talks about the fact that those who associate with him and follow him will be rejected. In fact, who here loves to please man more than God? As I shared last week, we aren't to be man pleasers. We are to be God pleasers. As Paul said, "If I were still pleasing men, I would not be a slave of Christ." In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, 22 and 23, listen to Jesus' words. Let them soak into your heart. He said, "Blessed are you when men hate you." Whoa. Think about that. Let that sink in. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil. For what? For the sake of the Son of Man. And he says, "Be glad in that day and rejoice. Leap for joy. Why? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. And a little while later, Jesus also said this, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Go to Mark chapter 8 with me, verses 34 to 38. See, my friends, we are never ever to be ashamed of Jesus. But not just the fact that we aren't to be ashamed of Jesus, but we're also not to be ashamed of his words. Many people say they love Jesus. Many people say that they believe Jesus. But bring before them the words of Jesus and they start to stand afar. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 8:34 here. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Here he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you letting that sink into you right now? As we go about our lives, representing Christ, being ambassadors of Christ, are we ashamed ever of Jesus, not only him as a person, as God alone, but also in his words that are given to us in his scriptures? Now, as you go around proclaiming the gospel, as we go and give this to people, we can praise God that as we preach Christ, there will be some that do repent and believe. And this is exactly why we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful to preach the gospel like Jesus was, which is what he kept doing throughout his ministry. We have to be faithful like the disciples were, like John was, like the Apostle Paul was, and like so many faithful Christians across history have been. I encourage you to pick up a book on church history and read about the faithful men and women who gave their life for the gospel. These people understood, as we do too, the weight, the eternal weight, the eternal significance and importance that the gospel is. Every single human being needs to hear that they are sinners and that eternal judgment is coming unless what? Unless they repent and believe the good news that Jesus Christ is their only Savior. Because this is so critical, because eternity is forever. We're not playing games here, are we? Eternity is forever, and the gospel is that serious. It's why we chose to make these gospel-centered postcards and mail them to our neighbors. It's why that on the back of this postcard, the gospel is the central feature of this card. Yeah, some people, when they get this, will immediately toss it into the garbage. Some will read the back of it, and they will hate what they read. Some will be convicted, maybe like King Herod was. And God willing, some will repent, right? Amen. And trust in Christ and be saved. And we must pray for those who will get those. And yeah, there will be some who read this and say, how dare them? How dare them thrust their religion into my life? Friends, as I've been talking about, and I know you know very well, and I don't mean to be a broken record here, but I think it goes without saying that our world is becoming progressively more antagonistic, would you say, to the gospel? Not just to any religion, but to the true gospel, the true God, the true Christ, to Christianity, to the Word of God. And that shouldn't surprise us in the least. We still have to stand up and fight for what is right. But we as a church have been commissioned by God to preach the gospel. And we must do that. We must obey him in the area. If we don't, we will be like a king's ambassador that is sent out on a mission to proclaim the words of a king. And then as that ambassador goes, remains completely silent, never commanding the people to obey the king's edicts. There are many purposes for the church, are there not? There are many purposes. We are to gather together. We are to disciple people. We are to fellowship. We are to pray. We are to worship. We are to bring God glory. But the one of the primary functions of all of us is to proclaim the gospel from the housetops. And so to remind us of one of our primary purposes as Christ Church, let's delve into the ministries of some of the faithful men here in the New Testament, in Scripture, who preached nothing less than the glories of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Okay, so we have a little bit of time here. Get your Bible open, take out your notes, get your finger ready and your eyes ready to look at a number of passages. Now, since John the Baptist has been one of our key figures in Mark chapter 6, I want to look a little bit more at him and his message to kind of start us off. So go to John chapter 1, verses 6 and 8, and let's continue to see what his message and his purpose and mission and life was all about. John chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. John the apostle reminds us here, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. This was John's primary goal as a prophet of God, to testify about the light. And who was the light? Who's the light of the world? None other than Jesus Christ. Look at John 1, verses 19. Let's read from there. John 1, same chapter, starting at verse 19. It says, this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And here is John's profound message. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered once again, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after you, the thong of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And then it talks about Jesus' baptism here. Now go to one more portion of John's testimony in John chapter 3, verses 22 forward. John 3, starting at verse 22. You can see the thread that runs through John's message. It's all about Christ. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification, And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Here's John's answer. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John said, this is the joy of mine, which has been made full. And speaking of Jesus and himself, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And then this is what I want you to really focus on. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Pretty amazing, right? I wanted to bring that all to the forefront about John's priority in his life. He was a humble yet dedicated dynamite preacher who did not ever compromise the truth one bit, even when the Pharisees came to him, even if it offended people's consciences, and even if it cost him his life. John preached Christ. He prepared people for the coming of Christ. He called people to repent and to be washed in the rivers of baptism to be ready to receive their Messiah. Basically, you can sum up John's life as this. His life pointed to Christ. And for Christ to increase, John had to decrease so that more and more people could go to Jesus. Is your life decreasing so that Jesus might increase in your life? Or is your life all about you? Remember, Jesus said, deny yourself, follow me, pick up your cross daily. What John was proclaiming here is the gospel in a nutshell. He was a loyal messenger of that message to all people, high and low, big and small, kings and peasants, all those who rushed to him to the River Jordan. He proclaimed the gospel. In fact, in Acts 19:4, we hear Paul talking about John the Baptist. Paul said in Acts 19:4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people what? To believe in him who was coming after him. To believe in who? Jesus Christ. This is what God's people preach. We proclaim Jesus Christ. My friends, you preach about God's existence. You preach about God's holiness. You preach the fact that sin is real. You utilize the law of God to bear the fact that people are sinners before a holy God. We set before them the reality of hell and God's wrath and righteous judgment on them if they don't repent and turn to him. And we tell them that there is only faith in Christ by grace alone and Christ alone, lest any man may boast that his works had brought him to salvation. And we trust that the Holy Spirit would draw people to believe in Christ. For if it's not the work of the Holy Spirit in awakening people to their need in Christ, people will continue to go on hating and despising the gospel and Jesus Christ and continuing to love their sin. But even as we go about proclaiming the gospel, God's method, God's message never changes. Paul talks about this in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Not our own tactics, not our own schemes, but by the word of Christ. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Again, he tells us how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can they hear unless a preacher is sent to them? Preaching is God's channel, God's way that he has chosen to call the elect, to bring people to him in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, convicting lost sinners and regenerating dead, lost, sin-loving people. And sometimes we got to ask, why preaching? Why preaching, Michael? Why do we have to verbalize the gospel? Aren't there other ways of sharing the gospel? I've talked about the fact that St. Francis of Assisi has allegedly said that preach the gospel at all times, but when necessary, use words. That's akin to saying feed the hungry, but when necessary, use food. It just doesn't make any sense. Faith preaching is the faithful proclamation of God's word. As Rick read earlier in 2 Corinthians, we believe, therefore we what? Speak. Hear God's word, communicate this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Paul said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said again, but we do what? Preach Christ, crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Every time we preach the gospel, it's all accomplished in the power of God, through the word of God, all for the glory of God. We are not pragmatists. We don't do just whatever will get results. No, we are proclaimers of the gospel, of God's truth. And so even if people deny and ignore the gospel and spur the gospel, it's okay. Because as Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, many are called through the general calling of the preaching of the gospel, but few are chosen. Salvation is an amazing act of God's kindness and grace. And so we as the church call sinners to repent and put their faith in Christ. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. And it is the responsibility of sinners to heed that message and cry out to God for salvation. Or they can also reject his gracious invitation. And in the midst of all of that, God does his drawing of people, as John 6:44 says. God does the calling. He calls and draws people into himself. And so we mail out 6,000 postcards. And we trust God to draw people to him. We trust God to work on their hearts of those who would receive him through the means of the gospel. Look at Paul. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What is the first important thing that we must be about, that Paul was all about? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, reminding once again the people of Corinth, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This was of first importance to Paul. Everywhere he went, everything he said was all about the gospel. And for us, the first thing of importance, the first thing on our to-do list is to proclaim the gospel. For no one would be here amongst the body of Christ if indeed the gospel is not proclaimed. We proclaim the gospel and we leave the results up to who? God. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God what? Caused the growth. You can't do anything to cause the growth. We have to trust in God to do it. If this was the priority of Paul's ministry, may it be our priority as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 16, woe to me. I mean, here Paul is essentially placing a curse on himself. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. He didn't save anyone, but what did he do? He preached. He left the saving up to God. We proclaim, we invite people to repentance and faith in God, and God does the calling. God does the regenerating. God does the justifying. God does the sanctifying. God does the glorifying. Read Romans 8:28-30 to see that truth. Paul did everything he could, not just to proclaim the gospel, but to make it sure that it reached to as many people as possible, whether Jew or Gentile, weak or strong. For as he says again in 1 Corinthians 9, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share with them in its blessing. And what did Paul tell the church at Corinth? Follow me as I follow Christ. And following Paul as he followed Christ entailed proclaiming the gospel to as many people as possible. And not only did Paul preach the gospel faithfully, but he also prayed for those people. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me. We have to be faithful prayer warriors, leaving it in God's hand, understanding that he is the one who goes to work in people's hearts, softening their hearts so that they might believe in him. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and who all are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the right time. How many of us are praying? How many of us are weeping for all men, for those in authority, for those in our neighborhood, for our friends and family, for our co-workers? Do we spend time on our knees pleading for them on their behalf to believe in Jesus Christ? Listen, spreading the gospel is a commandment. It's not an option. Let me say that again. Spreading the gospel is not an option. It's a commandment by the head, by our heavenly King. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 to 43, as he was speaking to the Gentile Cornelius, one of the first Gentiles to come to the faith, Peter said that Jesus ordered us, commanded us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Peter held to the same conviction because remember, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, he preached the gospel to the multitude who were gathered there. And many of them were cut to the heart and asked Peter, what shall we do then? And then Peter tells them. But because he preached the gospel faithfully, people were pierced to the heart and many of them gave their lives to Christ that very day. You might say to me, Michael, but I feel so inexperienced, so inept, so unready to share the gospel. But I say to you, listen to what George Whitefield, one of the best preachers of the 18th century said, he said, other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. Amen, right? You have a gospel with you. There is no better good news than the one that you have. Learn it. Study it. Know its doctrinal components. Spend time in the Word so that you can easily, in the power of the Spirit, talk to people about it. Give your life to it. Don't just say, oh, the professionals do that. The pastors, the elders, the deacons, whoever. Take it upon yourself to know it so well that you feel confident every single time to share the hope that is within you to other people. Now, let's finish up here. Paul, who was a faithful proclaimer of the gospel, also like John, also like Peter, also like the other disciples, he too had his head chopped off by Nero, who was an emperor of Rome, who hated Christians and wanted to obliterate them. In fact, Paul, now we don't have time here to read it all right now, but I commend you to read Acts chapter 24 to 26, where Paul is before a governor and another king, another Herod, and he faithfully proclaims the gospel, knowing that it could cost him his life. And the Jews who were present there at that time called Paul what? A pest. They considered him like an insect that needed to be squashed. They too wanted Paul dead because he full faithfully proclaimed what was right. And so as a reminder, as I bring this to a close today, my friends, you're not always going to have friends that love you and neighbors that like what you're doing. They too will consider you to be a pest. They will consider you too as one who causes divisions because you are proclaiming the only way to the Father. You are preaching the exclusive gospel, which people cannot stand because people say there are many roads that lead to heaven. And so we have to pray because these people are dead in their trespasses and sins. They need to be made alive in Christ by God. I always say that when you're talking to people about the gospel and they're rejecting it and they're saying, well, I'll just wait till I'm dead. I'll just wait till I'm about to die to put my faith in Christ. But I say, if you don't want anything to do with God and Christ while you're here on this earth, what makes you think that you're going to want to be with God? What makes you think that you're going to want to be with Jesus forever in glory in heaven, worshiping him moment after moment for eternity, right? There's one thing that will not be happening in heaven, and that is evangelization. So while we are breathing now, while we are here now, let's do everything we can to bring people to the truth. If you're wondering today how you can love your neighbor, right? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you're wondering how you can do that, preach the gospel to them. Tell them about this. Get one of these in your hands and hand this off to someone. Tell them about the magnificence of Christ. Tell them about the dangers of sin. Tell them about how Christ is the only Savior who can rescue them from the flames of hell. And if doing so brings contempt and mocking and hatred in your life, or even if it lands you in prison, recall Jesus' words, rejoice. Leap with joy, for your reward in heaven is great. What a privilege. Do you guys realize what a privilege it is that you represent the King and the Lord of Lords, and you can tell people about that King that died on the cross for the whole world? You have a great privilege, and so do I. So let's pray for all the souls who will be receiving this gospel message. Let's pray that they will be convicted and their heart will be drawn to Christ. And that, listen, let's also pray that if some of them start coming to DEFC, that you and I would be ready to receive them, to love them, to disciple them, to pray for them, to show them the glories of Christ, and to walk with them and be with them in their newfound faith. We have a great privilege, and let's hold on to it, and let's follow in the footsteps of John and Paul and Peter and all the faithful men and women in history who have faithfully proclaimed the gospel. Amen.